Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. So my name is Eric Hamm. I help lead the men's group, The Forge, which we meet on Sundays at 8:15. We do spirit-filled prayer, so that is a believer's meeting, so Lord always shows up in power with that. Then we start at 8:45, and one of my favorite parts of the group is we do what's called the Holy Spirit Opener, and that's where different men from the group get to share a truth that's been on their heart, a scripture, a revelation, something like that from the Word. So just wanted to mention that. And then I also help lead the outreach team, which goes out two Fridays a month. So we've been doing that for a little over a year and a half now. And I just have to say, we've all noticed a shift in the atmosphere of people being open and being willing to receive the Holy Spirit. Some have even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like that, salvation baptism. So that's something else that we do have going on. And quick mention, too, just want to point to this lovely lady in the front row. This is my wife, Joy, best friend. Yes. So we're actually in double-digit years of marriage now, which we spent most of that with no children, you know, praying and contending. And then all of a sudden, we had three children under 3 years. So, but two of them are potty training. And actually, the one-year-old, he's like learning so quick from the other two. I actually heard that the third kid's sort of the gateway, we'll say child, I don't want to say the, you know, drug, but great, the gateway child, like, hey, this is pretty good, because our oldest daughter, Carissa, she's like a second mom. So I was literally 37 years old before I ever first changed a diaper. And if I let Carissa take a nap in the same room with Anthony, you come in, he's our one-year-old. He has a different outfit on. He's got a clean diaper on. So it's like, hey, maybe we can shuffle a few more through this process. So, Lord willing. Okay. Excellent. So, I want to tell you about a Jewish guy who went to his rabbi and he said, "You are not going to believe what happened to me. My son left the house and he became a Christian." And the rabbi was like, "You're not going to believe what happened to me. My son left the house and he became a Christian." So they're like, what do we do? Like, they started praying to God. They started pouring out their hearts. Well, all of a sudden, a light shone into the room and this deep voice from heaven said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me." So that's actually kind of a segue joke into one of my favorite gospel scriptures, which is out of Romans, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for those who believe." I used to think it was a period there, but it goes on to say something interesting. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So one thing I've noticed with our outreach team is we've set our hearts to pray for Israel, as we've asked the Lord to give us encounters with people who are Jewish. He's given those opportunities, and I think there really is a blessing when God sees us going after his people that he has eternal promises for. I think he opens up the doors for the Gentiles. And actually, this past week on spring break, Joy and I took the kids to the Ashboro Zoo, and in the little lunch area, I saw a guy sitting over there. You know, he had the little, you know, the hat on. I was like, oh, awesome, like, here we go. And Carissa and Timothy, they're like my little outreach partners, so they've started coming on Friday nights. So when I went over to the guy, it was actually an interesting encounter. I kind of wondered if I mixed up the Jewish hat for a Muslim hat, just kind of what his response was. But I just told him, hey, my family, my church, we pray, thank you for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're praying for the hostages to be set free. And so it's kind of, he kind of made a sort of like a rude remark, but it's like, hey, God bless. Like, so, but as we were walking away, my daughter Carissa said, you know, I always wear these scripture bracelets. She said, I want to give him one of those. And the guy was sitting there with two young children. So I took off one. I think it was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And she walked up to him, kind of tapped on him, and all of a sudden, it's like he had a humble heart to receive from a four-year-old. So we just pray over that seed that it will bear fruit in Jesus' name. There's a couple scriptures I'm about to share that each of these scriptures individually was like a powerful revelation for me in different seasons of life. And just recently, it's like God strung these four scriptures together. So I feel really excited for the fruit it's bearing in my life. And so I just want to ask you to open your hearts and minds to what the Lord might have for you. So the first one is Psalms 138:2, and it's the second half of the scripture. And what it says is, "For you, Lord, have magnified your word above all your name." That just captured my attention. Like, God's name is amazing. We sing about his name. Every knee will bow at Jesus. But it said God actually magnifies his word above his name. So the first time that ever ministered to me, it was really, I think, just showing me, Eric, this is my emphasis on my word. This is how important my word is. Like, Eric, I want you to magnify my word above everything in your life. Because, you know, the flowers will fade, but the word of God will stand forever. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. So it's like God magnifies his word above all his name. Then when you go to Psalm 107:20, it says, "For God sent his word and healed them from all their destructions." And at the point in my life when I had really gotten sick with multiple sclerosis, this was a key scripture that the guy who was discipling me showed me. He's like, "Eric, God is going to unlock your healing through the word. He has sent your word and healed you." And I think he even made an emphasis on your destruction, because it's sometimes that's just how that goes. The next scripture, John 1:14, it says, so actually John 1:1 talks about, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So it's like, whoa, okay, we're moving from this progression to God magnifies his word above all his name. He sent his word and healed them from all their destructions. Then we see this word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. And it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." And then this fourth one, I feel like, is the slam dunk scripture. I feel like I've taken this for my life, and I want to encourage each one of us to go from here really taking hold of this. But the next scripture in this sequence is John 12:32, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So Jesus is the word. You magnify the word above God's whole name. If he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And what's cool, during our men's time of Holy Spirit prayer this morning, Mitch, you were actually praying that verse. I was like, all right, we're on the same wavelength here. Like, that was kind of an encouragement. But what if we as Christians, if we as believers, that's what I would say the purpose of the message I want to share today is, what if we go about every day having encounters where we are lifting up Jesus? That's the way that I think revival happens in a city, when these people keep bumping into someone, they keep encountering this person, talking about Jesus, praising Jesus, lifting Jesus up. And we just went to Walmart for two of our outreaches ago, and there was kind of this interesting thing. I felt like it was the anointing of David's mighty men, where when you read through there, it's like they just start taking these crazy chances with things. It's like they know God is so much for them and behind them. It's like they can't lose. They're just going to step out. And the group I was with, we always do, you know, a group of two or a group of three. We just had this awesome encounter. This woman gave her life to Jesus. Virginia was in my group. She was, just ministering to this person. So after every encounter, we always gather, kind of talk about how it went, what our perceptions were, pray for the person. Was there anything we could have done to improve? Well, all of a sudden, Virginia was facing, like looking down one aisle. I was here, I couldn't even see it. And she just went, hey, to somebody down the aisle. And with her face, she just went like this. Like, I was like, all right, Lord, this is it. She's like, our third person, he was a little like, what's going to happen here? These three young guys, they look like college guys, just walked over. And Virginia was like, he has something he wants to tell you, and pointed at me. So, that's kind of like in basketball, an alley-oop. So I just started sharing the gospel, started sharing some of my testimony, what the Lord had done. And one of the guys in the group, he said, I travel all around the country, and I keep having people come up to me and talk to me about Jesus and share with me about Jesus. So we were like, well, man, today is your day. God is orchestrating this. If you want to give your life to Jesus right here, right now. So he did. We ministered. Yeah, praise God for that. Then, yeah, the angels, they rejoice. So we said, do you know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because that comes, a lot of times after you've given your life to the Lord, and it's where you get touched from the Holy Spirit and the power and the fire comes on you. And he's like, I want to do it. And he's with his like college buddies. So we just laid hands. And that was like blank check to just release and pray. And he was like, I'm feeling something. He just had a touch, had an experience with the Lord. So how do we lift Jesus up? What does it look like to magnify him in our lives and in our day-to-day lives with everything that's going on, with things that we do? And I think one of my favorite ways to do that, so what I found, some people, they're not interested to hear a scripture. They may not be interested to receive a gospel tract. They may not be interested to hear the gospel. But what does get people's attention is a story or a testimony. You start sharing something briefly what the Lord has done in your life. And people are like, all of a sudden, they'll listen. In kind of a small, interesting way, I mentioned, so I'm pretty relatively new father. I've got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old right now. And there was this interesting thing, like, with the discovery of this, I started telling them about, like, I kind of was making up a story about a penguin named Pangy who did good things because I was like, hey, this will help them model behavior and like do this. But one time I brought up Pango, who was kind of like the rotten little brother or, sibling. Wasn't trying to make them have any associations, but it was a sibling. And he would just do this crazy, like, I think I told one bad story of Pango. From that day forward, in their mind, Pangy doesn't exist. They want to hear, it's either Pango stories. They have another one, Growly Bear. He does bad things. And somehow they came up with a bad Mario character. But it's almost like, it's exhausting. Like, they'll just want to hear a story. But they're sitting there, like, people's brains just somehow listen to a story and what's going to happen. So with the power of a testimony, so I do want to share Revelations 19:10. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So whenever we tell a testimony to somebody of Jesus Christ, part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in that moment is prophesying to them about what that could look like in their life, what that could look like in a family member's life, what that could look like in one of their children's lives. So it's like every time we tell a testimony of Jesus Christ, we're partnering with the spirit of prophecy that starts doing a work in that person's life. Okay, and next we're going to do Revelations 12:11, which is an awesome victory scripture. But it talks about as the saints, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their life up to the death. So we overcome Satan with testimonies, with stories, and again, people may not want to hear a scripture, or they may not receive a tract, but they are willing to listen to a story. I do think that a testimony is like the number one way, and one of the challenges, and I'll have this at the end as well, but what I think each one of us needs to do as believers. We need to recognize what are some of the different testimonies of our life, because it's not just my testimonies when I came to Jesus. That's an amazing one of our testimonies, but we have other testimonies in our lives too. And there's an importance to be able to give what I call kind of like a micro testimony, where you can share that briefly just in an encounter with somebody. They can hear that, and then that seed can go with the person. So number one way, I think, is a testimony. Number two, of course, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's actually a good thing to practice to do. And that's something that we have, as an outreach, have done before, team. Before we go out, we'll actually practice sharing the gospel in 1 minute with one another, just to get some repetition there. And for me, growing up, I think gospel tracts had this negative kind of connotation to it. Like, it wasn't something I was necessarily interested in, but there are some actually pretty amazing testimonies and things that happen from people who have stumbled across gospel tracts. So first of all, my father-in-law, who's probably one of the most fervent, avid men in prayer that I know, when he was in college living kind of away from the Lord carnally, he'd grown up, I think, with a Catholic background, he found a Jack Chick track, which is kind of like a famous guy who does all these gospel tracks. He found a Chick track, and he actually ended up giving his life to the Lord. And then, you know, he goes on to end up having a large family, and he's, like I said, just led them in the ways of the Lord. So that's one person I know whose life was impacted by a gospel tract. Also, the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, he was saved by a gospel tract. So he's somebody who went into the nation of China, and there's still remnants of the salvation there. There's a guy now who's part of a big college ministry called Stand to Reason, Greg Kokel. Somebody put a gospel tract in the bottom of his grocery bag, and when he was unloading them, that's how he ended up getting saved, giving his life to the Lord, and then now he has a powerful ministry. And a famous quote from Billy Graham says that nothing surpasses a gospel tract for sowing the seed of the good news. So that's another thing I want to encourage you with, is if you've never found a gospel tract that kind of is like, hey, that's interesting, I actually like that, I want to encourage you to actually do that and to find one that you're like, hey, that's kind of interesting. So usually when we go out, I have English ones in my back right pocket, Spanish ones in the back left. But I kind of want to show you a few of the ones that I kind of like and my favorites. So you probably can't see it very well, but this is like a hologram one. And it says, you are loved, and it just shows a rose opening up. And then on the back of it, it has the gospel on this. So actually, Miss Cheryl, I wanted to give this one to you. And of course, you can keep it or give it to somebody else. Okay, I just got these new ones. So outreach team, you guys will get a stack of these when we meet up next time. But this is an Easter one where it shows the stone being rolled away, which is kind of cool. And then on the back, it's just got the very simple gospel. And here's the thing I found, like, we've gone to the mall before, and there's a teenager working at one of these booths, like, by himself, nothing's happening. And if I go give him one of these hologram ones, you know, there's ones that have American flags on it, all these different types of things. The guy was like, I'm just going to sit here and, like, play with this. And I'm like, that's right. Like, keep it out. Like, keep looking at it. Like, check it out. So there's interesting and kind of creative ways. The last gospel track that I've got. Teens, young people love this one. It looks like Jesus is calling on the iPhone. So I'll just walk up and say, hey, you're getting a phone call. And it's got a green button if you accept, and on the back it tells what happens if you accept Jesus, and then it's got a red button to reject the call, and on the back it says that too. So these are just a couple, you know, sort of fun, like kind of interesting tracks that I have. So I want to encourage you, that's an easy thing you can pick up and give away to people. Okay. And then another thing that I've got, and this has been a cool, kind of powerful thing, it has my contact on it, but it's actually a testimony card that just on like a business card shares my testimony of being healed on it. And it's got that in some of the scriptures, as well as salvation and Romans 10:9 on there. but it's got my email and phone number. And over the years, I do get calls and emails from that, from people. You know, McDonald's girl, she got healed from something when we were just doing like a drive-through prayer thing. So that, you know, worked really well. People love these scripture breaks. This is one thing, I mean, even that Jewish guy that didn't appreciate what I had to say, he took this from my daughter. So this one says, pray about everything, worry about nothing, Philippians 4:6. So what I wanted to do, talking about that idea of micro testimonies and something encouraging to do that for yourself, here's just something that I found as a believer and with my walk as I've like grown with the Lord. In 1 John, it talks about if you are in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So it's an awesome scripture that says, how do we activate the blood of Jesus? It's through fellowship. And I think a way of fellowship is through discipleship. It can be through mentorship. There was some just like different habits that I've been wanting to do with my family. I've been wanting to do in my own life. It was like I was sort of back and forth and I was praying about it. And it was cool. God told me, call Owen, who's one of the guys in the fours and that goes here, and just ask him if he'd be willing to pray with me and disciple me. And like, so I wrote the whole thing out. I'm like 9 days in a row now where I've done everything on that list. And that's just an example of when you ask somebody to come along with what you're doing. So my encouragement is if you're feeling like, if you give yourself a rating, hey, you know what, I'm already a 7 out of 10 in sharing the gospel or evangelizing or just shining my light like with Jesus. That's awesome. 7 out of 10 is good, but who's somebody you could talk to or partner up with? Maybe not, I mean, whether it's going out to do it, but to just say, hey, this is something I'm wanting to do more in my life. And actually an interesting thing that I have with Owen on there. So I have a business teaching CPR classes, and something I used to do was have people text me their phone number, then I'd send them a review, and then like 2 days after the class, I'd text them a YouTube link that had me doing a 5-minute testimony and sharing the gospel from around a campfire. Well, kids came along, you know, the CPR, I have other instructors, but I was like, you know what, that's something when I do teach a class, I want to get back into doing that. Like, because what's, I think maybe Satan's tried to tell me like, oh, people don't respond to that, or they even want, and it's like, no, you know what, I'm going to just start doing that and getting that seed in the ground, and God's word, it shall not return void, so I need to get that seed in the ground and let God take care of making the growth. But my point in that, make sure you speak with somebody or ask somebody like, hey, how can we partner up? How is this something that you can come alongside me to do? These are the changes I want to make, and just have some accountability there. So I did want to share three what I'm kind of calling like micro testimonies. And these are things that just systematically I'll share with people when we go and when we do outreach or just even in my own life on a daily basis. So one has to do with my cousin Christina, who I think was 9 years old at the time. And how powerful is God to illuminate his gospel? Well, Romans, it talks about nobody can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I was living in a house where there was drugs, alcohol. A lot of times I was by myself. The only way I went to kindergarten is if I got up on my own, got myself dressed, and walked to kindergarten. And the wild thing, I found out 10 years later, there was a lady in that neighborhood who used to see me walking up and down the street, and she would pray for me. And she said she was also the one calling the police on the parties and, you know, that were going on at the house. So she was aware of that. But one night, I was staying the night at my grandma's house, and my cousin Christina, who is just like a couple years older than me, we were watching MTV. And do you think God could minister through MTV if he wants to get to somebody? I don't remember a whole lot from when I was 7, but I remember that video where there was like flames in the background. This lady was holding like a dirty sponge, and she was like sweating and super hot, and she was trying to like squeeze water into her mouth, and like no water was coming out. And my cousin Christina was like, that's what hell is going to be like. I was like, what is this? Like, and she didn't tell me about the cross. She didn't tell me about the miracles. She didn't tell me about the resurrection. She just, in a 9-year-old way, said, if you believe in Jesus, that's how you go to heaven. But if you don't believe in Jesus, then that's how you go to hell. And, you know, so obviously we share the gospel. It's not about saying a prayer and going to heaven. It's about saying a prayer and then heaven comes into you. But I left there, went back to that house where there was the drugs and the alcohols and just kind of the craziness going on. And I had this thing, it was almost like OCD. I love God and Jesus, I hate the devil. I love God and Jesus, I hate the devil. I love God. Like, it almost drove me nuts sometimes. I couldn't stop saying, I love God and Jesus, I hate the devil. Middle of the night, grandma came and picked me up. Something happened with my parents. And I ended up getting adopted by Christina's family. And I was like, whoa, all of a sudden, Awana's every Wednesday, Bible stories every night. So that's a brief thing. You know, I tell people about Christina. The second micro testimony actually happened at a church that was about 1 mile from here. And when I had gotten really sick with multiple sclerosis, I was going to, it was the first ever spirit-filled church that I'd gone to, which I didn't even know what that meant to. And I just showed up. I mean, I basically went by accident. I was just like, whoa, I could feel something happening there during the worship. But I remember I had the cane that I was using hung up over the pew in front of me. And the pastor from that church, he asked a question that I feel like really changed my life. And it was such a challenge to my faith. But he was talking about David, when the ark was coming into Israel, how he danced before the Lord with all his might. And the pastor asked, what would God have to do in your life that would make you dance and worship him like with reckless abandonment, like in public? And I remember he asked that question. It was like, so when I was All-American in football in high school and in my best shape, and when I ran track in college for 4 years, like, I was a guy that would go to a wedding and I might have the strong legs and body, but I was sitting glued to a chair. Like, I didn't even dance at a wedding. Like, there was no dancing in any of the traditions I had growing up. But I remember with that cane right there saying to the Lord, if you healed me from multiple sclerosis, I would be willing to, like, dance before you, you know, and give you glory. So fast forward, I'm actually 7 years now, totally off medication. So I call that story the cane over the pew, because that was kind of a wild thing. And then the next micro testimony is when Joy and I had become foster parents. So we got a little girl from the hospital. She was 4 days old. She actually hadn't been eating at all. You know, she was kind of coming off of withdrawal. And part of that story is when Joy went to the hospital, she got there first. She just started, like, singing to her and loving her. And Carissa immediately started eating as soon as, like, a mama bear came in there and was taking care of her. But part of the process with foster parenting is they tell you, love them, but be careful how attached you get, because a family member can always, it's like the courts tend to favor the family or people to get the kids, can just take them, like, right from underneath you. So we had had her for a couple months, we're totally in love with her, but she had a family member who actually went out and hired a lawyer in order to try to get Carissa from us. And during the court session, Joy and I went, they tell us as foster parents, you don't have to go to the court things. We're like, we're going to the court things, and we're going to have a stand spiritually for, you know, for what we want to consider to be our child. So we would go there, we would pray, and God gave us a judge who was surely a Proverbs 31 woman, because she was just apparently very aware of what was going on in the courtroom. And there was, like, a Judge Judy thing between that family member. Like, we had social workers telling us we've never seen that drama before in a social, you know, type thing, like a social work type deal, or foster kid. So it was like, whoa, that was going on. We knew this lady had hired a lawyer. But we decided, you know what, we're going to go ahead and do the baby dedication for Carissa. Like, we're going to take a step of faith. We really want to adopt her. And when Pastor Matt was blessing each child, I actually had a vision of giving Carissa away on her wedding day, which seemed impossible, like, at that moment with her now. But She is now officially Carissa Jean Hamm, adopted. She's with us. God did a miracle in that we got to keep her. And then Timothy, we got him when he was 3 days old. We had to sleep like in a broom closet at the hospital with him a few days because his mom had been like in jail. There was just all these weird rules. So that's a micro testimony there. So first, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the two final scriptures that are slam dunk scriptures. And then I also want to give you an invitation to something cool that the outreach team is going to be doing that I know is going to be really powerful. So first scripture is 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And I think this is my favorite evangelism and outreach scripture. And it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance." So when we go out to share the gospel, it's not coming in word only. It is coming with signs. It is coming with words of prophecy. It is coming with healing. And that's something we are seeing more and more. It's like the Lord is doing a work in our society. And then the last verse. And I think if we can take hold of this scripture, is actually, it's going to be 1 Timothy 4:16. I think this is one of the scriptures that's challenging my faith the most right now, but I'm really wanting to take hold of it. So it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So I just want, I mean, that's a wild, like, just think of that promise. If we take heed to these scriptures, to the word of God, like to these doctrines, these teachings, it will allow both for our salvation and the salvation for those who hear us. So it's like, God, if this is true, am I going to sit and wait to be led by the Holy Spirit once every 6 months to go up and pray for somebody or to go share the gospel with them? Or is it like, whoa, hey, this person may not even have the nicest response to me, but I'm just going to, in love, share the truth with them, share a testimony, share, you know, a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement for that person. So in doing this, we'll save both ourselves and those who hear us. So last thing I wanted to mention, so there's something different for me when I just go out on my day-to-day life, you know, to the gym, to the grocery store, whatever, CPR classes, and I'm sharing the gospel or I'm sharing Jesus with people or my testimony. But there is something when we gather together on those Friday nights to go out. It's like your faith is stirred up. You're kind of with somebody. It's like, wow, what are they going to do for the, like, okay, I want to do it too. Like, we always make sure to partner people up with, hey, not most comfortable sharing the gospel with somebody who's been doing it, you know, like Mike for 30 years, 40 years, how many? 20, a lot of years. So, and it's like, there's always growth that happens and there's this fire that you feel and experience doing outreach and evangelism that's unlike any fire I've felt before. And I shared a message before one time that was called "The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven," which is to share the gospel with an unbeliever. So this is like a partner of ministry with the Lord. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So the first invitation I want to make to everyone is I want to invite you to join us at least for one outreach this year, just to try it out, get a taste for it, see who the Lord leads you to. I love to partner up with a person who's like the weakest person, it's their first time, or they're like, I don't feel it. God always shows himself strong through somebody. It's fantastic. Like, I've learned that. And if you wouldn't mind, could everybody just go ahead and stand here for just a moment? All right, and I just want to make a declaration over us as a family, as just as much over myself as every one of us. Father, you have told us to let our light shine. We will not hide ourselves under a bushel. We will not be muzzled by the enemy who wants to silence us by fear. But Lord, we say that we step out in the boldness of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So Jesus, if you were willing to die and be ashamed for us, we're willing to step out and speak of your name and speak of your gospel, no matter what the cost of that. might be to us. But God, from what I've seen, it always seems to open doors, not close doors. So we just say right now that the word, your word of God, we will magnify your word, God, even above all your name, all of our name. But we will lift up your word. We'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we just say that this is the day of salvation, and this is the year of a mighty harvest for Winston-Salem. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.